Well, hello everybody and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to the table. It's me, Tim Pell, in case we haven't met yet, and I have a very special teaching for you on an unusual topic. Hopefully it's not an unusual teaching on a special topic, but we'll see. Now, we don't usually pause from our study of Scripture to address issues or topics that are buzzing around in the ether. But the elders of Beit Tikkun thought it appropriate for us to do so for this topic, and to only do it once. Now, we won't address all there is to say on the matter, but our hope is that it brings some clarity and helps you have better conversations about the topic yourself, where you can explore all there is to examine, and also to give you a proper framework in which to engage with the ideas, to confront them, just to face them, right? Okay, so what's the topic? Distinction theology. This may be a topic you know absolutely nothing about. And if that's the case, you're probably better off in the dark. So see you later. all joking aside, this is specifically a message for Beit Tikkun and broadly a message for the Messianic Jewish community. If you don't fall into one of those two camps, you may still learn something, and I hope you do, but you may not, and that's fine too. All right, so let's dig in. Before we get into what distinction theology is, I want to share with you what our frame of reference is. By our, I mean mine and the congregation that I lead, Beit Tikkun Messianic Fellowship. So I'm going to share with you an excerpt from our statement of faith that will give you an idea of where we're coming from. It says this: through Messiah alone, the Gentiles are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel and are full participants in Israel's scriptures, covenants, and promises. The people of the Lord are a holy congregation gathered to celebrate him on the Sabbath and at his appointed times throughout the year. Our goals as the people of God are to be followers of Yeshua the Messiah, to be holy unto God our Father, to live righteous and godly lives in this world, to be equally clean in our conscious inner man and in our walk, and to be full of love for one another. All right. That's where we're starting from. Okay, so let that sink in. All right, so moving on. What is distinction theology? Distinction theology is an idea that has been put forth by the Messianic Jewish ministry known as First Fruits of Zion. I'm going to pause here. It's important that what we do here is separate the idea from those who brought it to us. We're not going to be picking apart or criticizing our brothers, and they are our brothers. What we'll do is examine and dissect an idea. This idea was possible. We have to understand that. And if it's possible, it was inevitable that someone might come to this conclusion. It just so happened that those who brought it to the forefront are people that we know and love at First Fruits of Zion. So we're not criticizing them. What we are doing is looking at an idea that they brought to us and trying to have an open and honest, humble, and courageous conversation about it. Okay, so getting to the definition of distinction theology, so we know where that what that argument is, or at least what the basis is. And I'm going to quote Daniel Lancaster here in one of his articles. Distinction theology is the theological perspective that teaches a legal distinction between Jewish disciples and Gentile disciples. This is what we believe at First Fruits of Zion. This is what we teach. Distinction theology says that within the ecclesia, that is, within the church, the community of Messiah, Gentile identity does not replace Jewish identity, and Jewish identity does not replace Gentile identity. Both Israel and the nations will be part of the future Messianic era. Therefore, both Jews and Gentiles have unique roles to play within the communities of Yeshua's disciples. The important thing, Paul says, is not whether you are Jewish or Gentile. The important thing is keeping the commandments of God that apply to you. End quote. All right, so here is an attempt before we, the next thing is to restate the argument. And I'm basing this not just on what I just read, but on some broader material from articles, from speeches, and certainly not everything. I didn't have the time to look at everything there was that is being put forth by the proponents of this theology. But this is an attempt to restate it. And I should also say that I've had help with this by several good men who I'll name at the end. So this is a restatement. Distinction theology is the premise that there is a difference between Jewish people and Gentiles even after they become Yeshua followers. This distinction that continues is rooted in God having promised to Israel at Mount Sinai that if they would be in covenant with him, they will be a specially treasured people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. They'll be unique among the peoples and will function in a distinctive position as priests, meaning that the nation as a whole will have some kind of special role to play as intermediary between God and the nations and between the nations and God. The most important application, it seems, is that based on this idea that there's a fundamental difference between Jew and Gentile and on such apostolic scriptures as the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and the circumcision discussion in various passages, the argument is that not all Torah commandments apply to both groups. Some commandments do apply to everyone, like the prohibition on murder. Others, like circumcision, apply only to Jews. And there's a third category of commandments that are for the Jews but are optional for Gentiles, like the biblical holidays. It also seems that distinction theology is in direct response to replacement theology, the belief that the Christian church has replaced Israel as God's covenant people, and that if a Jew becomes a Christian, his or her Jewish identity is absorbed into a new identity that supersedes and replaces the old Jewish identity. All right. Without getting too much into the weeds of an exhaustive examination of the theology, I want to offer a few thoughts and share what I believe is the most important lesson for us today. Okay, so bear with me. It's true that most people in the church, the Christian church, think the Jew-Gentile distinction practically disappears in Messiah. While the church emphasizes body gifts that are different among all members, it doesn't teach about how Israel is placed in a priestly role among the nations and will take up that role upon their acceptance of Yeshua as the Messiah. So this is an important teaching that is absent. We can see this in Jeremiah 31:7, where Israel is called the head of the nations. Truly, this lack of clarity regarding a continuing Jew-Gentile distinction can cause some problems even now, though probably not as many problems as proponents of distinction theology would imply. One, it makes us a bit too willing to take on Jewish traditional expressions of the Torah. If there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and if we are only recently coming to the fullness of Torah for today, we seem to not have a problem defaulting to and appropriating the Jewish ways of doing whatever Torah we're learning to do, not seeing such halakha as having been formed by a unique group that stays unique over time, a group that has been wrestling with how to walk out the commands in their context. Truly, this can be offensive to some Jews. Many Jews credit their unique religious practices for keeping them a distinct people for the last 2,000 years of diaspora. We can't control the degree to which they take offense. Mimicking the Jewish way is okay and even probably healthy for a while as we learn what the command is and what it means. But it's important that we move forward into a deeper understanding of Torah in our own unique contexts. Relying too heavily on Jewish tradition, traditional expression of Torah, can be a failure on our part to fully inhabit the commands ourselves, wrestling with them as we do in our own unique position as Gentiles. They wrestled with it and learned. We should wrestle with it too. It's not a foregone conclusion, also, that Gentiles looking a bit more Jewish as they try to be more biblical really removes us from being able to impact our culture very much, which is a big emphasis of the proponents of distinction theology. Yes, there is some friction with some folks at work and maybe with family, but many Messianics don't have issues in either of these areas, and our differences from other Christians can actually generate curiosity and questions we wouldn't otherwise receive, like, what are you doing with that big tent in your backyard? In regards to the central question at hand regarding distinction theology, it very well may be the case that some commandments are intended only for Jews. But lacking a proper authority to help us decide such matters, we simply must muddle through for now, showing much grace to each other. For now, we must decide for ourselves how to fulfill the Torah by studying the text, studying Yeshua's example and teachings, asking God for guidance through the Spirit, and yes, consulting Jewish tradition, and consulting our direct spiritual authorities, your rabbi and teachers, your elders, your local leaders, and others walking this path. If the commandments are to be parsed for Jew and Gentile someday, that is a very weighty matter. And anyone who dares to step into that role prematurely and inappropriately is putting on themselves a burden they are not meant to carry. We don't have a head in place yet that can help us to do it. The Jews are largely not believers in Yeshua yet, and the Jewish halakha, as beneficial as it is, can be, as beneficial as it can be to inform how we should walk out the commands, was developed apart from the Jews being connected to Yeshua and his balancing teachings, and without the benefit of the Holy Spirit that comes to believers through Yeshua and helps to lead us into all truth. The examples given in the distinction theology argument don't make a lot of sense either. The Moedim are optional. Christians shouldn't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as we know, precedes the distinctions of Jew and Gentile and echoes within all people. And the Moedim, including the Sabbath, will be the unifying heartbeat of the world someday. We're clearly told that the nations will observe Sukkot, for example, sending representatives yearly to worship God and learn from the Jews. This is in Zechariah 8 and 14. And regarding mezuzot, affixing mezuzot to the doors of my house doesn't identify the inhabitants of my household as Jewish. We're not trying to be Jewish. We're not even trying to be good practitioners of Messianic Judaism. That's thinking religiously, not spiritually. The mezuzot on our doors identify us as people who are trying to honor the Torah and who want to do the will of God. That doesn't transform our identity as Gentiles into Jews. How the distinction theology argument lowers the bar for Gentiles without a firm footing for doing so robs some of the life that is gained through keeping the commands of the Torah. The muddling through for now can be messy, very messy, but we must strive to be examples of how it can be done graciously. And speaking of the Jewish priestly distinction, How exactly will that be expressed? Does it necessarily have to involve parsing Torah commandments? While it's possible that the commandments may be divvied up someday, it's likely that Jewish priestly distinction will be expressed in other ways, which wouldn't require drawing the kind of legal lines distinction theology wants to draw. Finally, the apostolic scriptures regarding circumcision and the Jerusalem Council decision of Acts 15 don't provide clarity here. Certainly not the kind of clarity we would need in this moment to divide up the Torah commandments into these categories. These scriptures engage in the battle against a works-based salvation mindset, which is not nearly so much in view for us who are living much later and have been brought up in a salvation by grace through faith mindset. The early leaders also wanted to spare Gentile believers the great weight of a Jewish halakhic tradition that had become imbalanced. They make no effort to do a detailed inventory of the commandments to divide them into categories, as distinction theology is attempting to do now. Rather, their brief pronouncements are addressing acute but foundational issues, and they leave the question open enough for all believers to embrace whatever Torah they are able to and have a heart for, provided they do so with the mindset that salvation is not by works, but by grace. A person should stay in the condition he or she is called, as the scripture states, in the context of a salvation by works versus salvation by grace. Circumcision discussion is a very weak foundation for making halakhic pronouncements with such sweeping ramifications as the distinction theology argument is doing. Okay, that's a lot. This is a complicated, unusual, and often confusing topic. All right, so how is this, what I'm doing here, around the table? As you can see here in the title screen, blurred in the background is the table I'm sitting at, but not one chair, there are three. So, a few days ago, three men, myself included, spent a total of 4 hours discussing this topic, One and a half of those hours we attempted to record, and I'll tell you about that in a sec. And we did this with little benefit beyond the pleasure of a good conversation. It just wasn't bearing fruit. And that says something. I think it says more about the subject matter than the men involved, at least the other two guys involved. I'll say that they're more wise than I am. I like to think that we're relatively intelligent and wise, and we couldn't quite discern the wisdom of distinction theology. Now, back to the hour and a half that we lost. Tuesday night, we had planned to record a conversation around the table discussing distinction theology with Tim Pell, David Deacon, and Mike Nachtigall. We sat down. We even had a professional video producer come and work the cameras and do all the stuff. And everything was going great. We had a good conversation. We enjoyed it. At the end, we're like, okay, yeah, this is pretty good. We knew we wanted to model how to have good conversation about a tough topic and not necessarily bring conclusions or draw lines or pronounce absolutes. We just wanted to say, hey, here's a model of how to talk about it. Here's how to ask questions. Here's how you play the devil's advocate. We said devil's advocate a dozen times. Let me play devil's advocate here. We were trying to steel man these arguments. Like, okay, let me step into this and see how it feels. Didn't feel good. So at the end of it, after most of the guys had left, two of us were left, and we said, let's look at the video and see how it was. Just listen to it. Well, the audio didn't record. No audio recorded. There's no reason why the audio didn't record. There should have been audio. But for some reason, something was clicked that is usually never clicked. We took this as a sign that God did not want that conversation out. And we realized, you know, there are some conversations it's good to be an observer for. And there are some conversations it's better to be a participant in. And this topic here is one it's better to participate in than to observe, because observing would draw forth more questions and could cause more confusion than to be a participant in it and speak up yourself. Okay, so this is a complicated and muddled idea that unfortunately and intentionally has caused there to be some chaos in our midst. People are hurt, angry, scratching their heads, wondering if we need to take a stronger position on something, and then not even knowing what that something is. It's chaos. So what's the bigger lesson here? All right. It's no coincidence, and we did not plan this, but it is no coincidence that this teaching would come out this week. This week's Torah portion is Ekev, which is found in Deuteronomy 7, verse 12 through 11, verse 25. The Israelites are coming into the land, and God has some instruction for them as they set out to be a new people and build a society. The very first verse, and I'll read the first verse and a half, sets up the stage here for this portion. And it's relevant to what we're talking about. See if you can catch it. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 13a. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. Did you catch it? It's okay. It's okay if you didn't catch it. I'm reading the English and not the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it becomes a little more clear. So the word we translate judgments is the Hebrew word mishpatim, the plural of mishpat. In Israeli society, a courthouse is called a beit mishpat, and any decision rendered therein is called a mishpat. The mishpatim are the backbone of everyday life in a peaceful, orderly, fruitful society. It is the mishpatim that keeps us at peace with one another and keeps chaos in check. So, in the face of a chaotic, confusing, frustrating idea such as distinction theology, we must resist the pull toward chaos and the disruption of our unity. We must keep peace. God wants for his children to get along in the land he conquered for us. We must be gracious toward each other as we all muddle through and do our best to be a redeemed people. Each of us will get something wrong from time to time. We must allow for this to happen, because that's how we learn and grow. You know, a man born Jacob wrestled with God and became Israel. This Gentile wrestles with God and, because of Yeshua, is part of Israel. Not Jacob, not a Jew. I am a Gentile within spiritual Israel. Again, let me restate the portion of the Beth Tikkun statement of faith that is relevant here as a point of reference. Through Messiah alone, the Gentiles are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel and are full participants in Israel's scriptures, covenants, and promises. The people of the Lord are a holy congregation gathered to celebrate him on the Sabbath and at his appointed times throughout the year. Our goals as the people of God are to be followers of Yeshua the Messiah, to be holy unto God our Father, to live righteous and godly lives in this world, to be equally clean in our conscious inner man and in our walk, and to be full of love for one another. So I want to thank some men, David Deacon, Mike Noctegal, Grant Luton. I also want to thank Sharon Stern and the elders of Beth Tikkun and the many other wise counselors I have around me for helping me unearth what it is of value to share about this topic with you today. So that's all I have. I pray that this has scattered the mist of confusion enough that you can orient yourselves in what is true and right and good for the sake of unity among the family of Israel. I love you all, and I wish you well. May God make us into the people he wants us to be. Shabbat shalom.